So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. And as we've studied the bulk of this chapter, but there still yet remains two verses that I believe are very important for us. And they are within the context of prayer. Prayer is one of those things that in our lives as Christians is such a crucial, basic discipline. It is something that needs to characterize our lives. On a regular basis, we are to be praying. Paul tells us this in the first epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, pray without ceasing. And so we are to be a people in prayer. You know what that means, right? We are to be a people that are regularly engaged in the relationship that is true relationship with God. We walk around and we're calling ourselves Christians, and we are engaged with a very true relationship with the Almighty God. And prayer is that way we are able to express ourselves in that relationship. And God tells us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray. Jesus taught us how to pray. We've already seen that Paul thanks God for these Thessalonian believers. We looked at verses 3 and 4 and following and talked about a growing faith and abounding love and an abiding endurance. And then he talked about that endurance that is focused on the coming of the Lord. We need to be a people that remember our Lord is coming again. I like to say, as Christians, we always have something to look forward to. Always. Always. And that is so precious, isn't it? Because when you can get just feeling pressed down and you struggle, you're like you're in a fog. But when we remember that our God is coming again, the circumstances of life that are here and now are not the end. They're real and they press in on us and we feel them, but they're not the end. Because we truly have a living hope. We truly have so much to look forward to as followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we help one another with that. I'm so blessed when there's a pastor friend of mine who often will, when we talk with one another, will remind me he's coming again. He's coming again. And just those few words take me off of maybe what I've been dwelling on and just reminds me, yeah, I've got a lot to look forward to. Eternity, life, forever with the Lord. So Paul, as he speaks of an abiding endurance, he then educates us, he teaches us about the righteous judgment of God. And I tell you, that's been encouraging to my heart, as especially we watch around us atrocities and evil and wickedness, whether it's in our own land or abroad. And we watch these kinds of things unfolding, and seemingly people get away with whatever they want to do. But we know, because we have the truth of the Word of God, that we have the righteous judge, the Lord. And that Lord, the one true God, He's perfect in His judgment. He will not fail. Everything will be accounted for. It's not always according to our own time. But He's not missing anything. And His judgments are right. He tells us what's going to happen in the future. He's going to come again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I confess to you that when I read that passage at times, because you know me, I'm a dramatic type person. I like drama and I like dramatic reading. And I find that when I get to those verses, I kind of pick up the tempo and read with an enthusiasm. But I am convicted. Because I know people who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in no way do I want to rejoice in their demise, in their perpetual, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So I am torn because I have a compassion for the lost, which is the way Jesus lived and the way we ought to be. But I'm torn in that, but I'm also, there's a joy. Because I know I will not face this judgment and wrath. But I, when verse 10 says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, in that day, because our testimony among you was believed. That's where I see myself. Because I believe the testimony of the Apostle Paul, of the Scriptures, of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see that I will, when Christ comes to this earth in that second coming, I will have the joy and the privilege of worshiping Him, of being full of wonder, of amazement and worship, of admiration and not of fear. I will be on His side. I will be with Him. He will not be against me. And so we as believers are by God's grace given these truths that help us through everyday life. And so Paul says in verse 11, wherefore, meaning, so therefore, based on all of that we have just talked about, also, we pray always for you. This is not an actual prayer of the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul is explaining his prayer. I want you to notice and see that word always. When we see that, we see pray always, pray without ceasing. This is not the only place that Paul has said this. He says in Colossians chapter 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, we picture a man on his knees all the time. And, you know, it's silly, and I know. But the question is, well, then how can I be praying always, right? And if Paul said, I'm praying for the Colossians always, and then he says to the Thessalonians, I'm praying always for you, you know, you can get on man's mind games. No, don't go down that road. What does he mean? What is he saying? There is this, again, this perpetual perspective and attitude and posture that I am in a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people, and God's people, I want to pray for them. And so I know that I have always have opportunity to be praying and interacting with the Lord. And so the Thessalonian believers here are hearing from the Apostle Paul, he's praying always for them. Do you pray? All right. I'm glad you pray for your meals. That's good. That's good. I'm glad you pray for your meals. Do you pray for fellow believers? Are you engaged with God for your fellow saints? This is something that ought to be a part of our lives and be there, right there. We do not have to drop to our knees to pray. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You don't even have to necessarily stop what you're doing unless you're really one track like I am. But, you know, I have difficulty driving and praying. That's why I turn around. No, that makes me over spiritual. No. But listen, you know, let's not lose sight of prayer. Now, this is not necessarily the driving point of this, but I want to emphasize here, he's praying always, and then there's two more words. He's praying always, and he says, for you. I'm praying for you, Thessalonian believers. I'm praying for you, this church that I've visited, and it was a troublesome place. And I know there's great trouble that surrounds you and persecution. I know it's not an easy place to live and to follow after Christ. I am praying for you. What is he praying for? He's praying for them. And so as he's praying for them, this is his desire, his heart, the results. He has this desire that God, would you do this in their lives? Would this be the kind of people? Would you make them this kind of people? But the way he has worded it is he has worded it in such a way so that I, as a reader, if I'm a Thessalonian, I am held accountable to these requests that Paul is praying. You see, what we are to do when we are to pray is we are in agreement with the very will of God. This is why when we pray, we do well to involve our understanding of God and His Word. We do well to pray according to that which we understand to be God's will. It not only gives us confidence as we pray, but it also accords us the agreement of being with God. What does he say here? He says, I pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Ooh. See, not only is he sharing a way that he is praying for them, but this is a teaching and an admonition, an encouragement, an exhortation. You see, there's accountability here, isn't there? See, that the calling of God upon a person's life to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God calls to us that we might come to Him. You see, the very term church in the Bible is called, it's ekklesia in the Greek. And if you literally lay it out there and translate it literally, it's an assembly of called out ones. That's who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. Where there's assembly of called out ones. We are called to God from the wickedness of sin, from the darkness into the light. We are called from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. Notice what he said earlier in this chapter. He said in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, and that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. To be counted worthy. Now, as Paul has expressed this to this church, he is beseeching God that our God, notice he says our God, would count you worthy of this calling. That you would have this life that is lived in a manner that is considered fitting by God Himself. He's talking to believers here. He's talking to saints. And what he is doing is he is raising up this ante of, listen, it's not just that you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's that you live for Him. You are in the midst of great trouble and tribulation. And my prayer always for you is that our God would account you, deem you fitting of this calling. You see, God, yes, He does watch our life. He does see our lives. And the Christian life is lived in the wide out open for all to see. And this is why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is why the Bible does talk about good works. I know we get so caught up in the truth. We're not saved by works. Okay, we believe that. But Christians are to be people of good works. That ought to be clear, ought to be evident around the world, that the name of Christ is associated with people who love Christ and do good works. Let us not push that to the side. Let us remember that God is watching our lives, and let us hear this admonition in this very request that our God would count you worthy of this calling. He put it this way in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." How are you doing with that? I recognize that when we think this way, we can view the Christian life as this constant grind of, I've got to be better. I've got to do. Right? And we can get just get bogged down in this performance type Christianity. It's this idea of, I think God will love me more if I, right, do this, do that, whatever, right? Now listen, God has already expressed the depth of His love at the cross of Christ, right? And that depth of His love was that He gave His all for you and for me. So how do you view your salvation? How do you view the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life today, Christian? Present. Yes, you might have been saved last year, 20, 40 years ago. But today, the gospel still ought to have an effect in your life. Because of what Christ has done in your life, therefore, I walk worthy of Him. I bear His name wherever I go. So therefore, I want to walk worthy of the name of Jesus. How are you doing with that? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. At the end of this letter, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul has some strong words for the church, some strong exhortations. Some of them had stopped working, but they still expected other people to feed them. Well, that, of course, we hear this phrase, "If any would not work, neither should he eat." Did you know that's in the Bible? Paul telling believing Christians, church, he's telling them that. You know, that's an exhortation. Listen, if you're not going to work, then you're not going to eat. So we see here, are you walking worthy? Are you? If you wonder, what does that mean, or what does that look like? The place to start is to go back to your salvation and go back to what Jesus Christ has done for you and be filled with admiration and wonder as to what he has done in your life. To his grace and to his mercy, where he has brought you. And what this is doing is you are building the case for why I'm going to live for Christ today. Why I'm going to walk worthy of this calling, because I know he has called me to himself, not because of anything I've done, but because of his grace. I know what the future holds. An everlasting life with the Lord. Now's the time. He wants me to walk worthy. Because in eternity, I'm there, free from sin. But right now, we've got choices to make every single day how we're going to walk. What did Galatians teach us? Galatians chapter 5. You either walk in the Spirit or you fulfill the lust of the flesh. Another way of saying, walk worthy of this calling. But let's look at it the way Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians. How does God view your life? That God would count you worthy of this calling. And he's talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians. That God, in his estimation, would see a life fitting for the name of Christ. Honestly, this ought to be natural for us as Christians. Not natural as people, but natural as Christians. But I know we struggle. I know I struggle with this. So I appreciate this admonition. What else do we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Fill to the full, that word fulfill. That he would, that our God would fill to the full all the good pleasure of his goodness. Is our God good? Yeah, absolutely, he is good. Let me ask you again. Is our God good? Because, listen, when I say that, I know some of you are not big responders. I know that. But I really want you to embrace this. Understand this in your life. Because I know hard things have happened in your life. Hard things. Whether it goes all the way back to when you were just a boy. Or whether it was yesterday. Hard things have happened. And God has gotten the blame for a lot of things in life. The finger pointing has happened many, many times, hasn't it? The persecution and trouble is real in their lives. And yet, Paul prays always for them that our God would fill to the full all the good pleasure of his goodness. This good pleasure of his goodness. It's God's nature. He is good. And so therefore, what flows out of him is good. And there is much goodness in our lives that we can say, take a step back and say, that was from God, and that is from God. That he would fill to the full, that he would cause to abound within us our understanding of his goodness. But not only that, the work of faith with power. The work of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's how Hebrews 11:1 puts it. The work of faith with power. Is your life a life lived by faith? If you're a Christian here today, absolutely is. You've come to faith in Christ. You've come to believe what God's word says, that it is true. You believe it by faith. And in faith, there is power. The work of faith with power. That God would fill to the full these believers, that God would fill to the full our own lives with faith. And that we would realize this incredible work of God that He has done in our lives to bring us to faith. And the power that is associated with knowing God. You get the idea here that what Paul's doing is he is seeking to build up and encourage these people. But at the same time, he's pushing them, right? He's urging them forward. Why? What's the goal? That, verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's a great way to evaluate your life. You can look at it from two different standpoints. From the heavenly standpoint, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in my life? How does God view my life? But you also can view it from the horizontal standpoint. Is it evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of my life and my life brings Him glory? Wow. Whatever circles you are in, say people know you. They know who you are. They know how you act and they know what you say and how you respond. And well, in all of that knowledge, do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? And is He glorified? That the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and then you in Him. So it's, God, help me to live life for You now, because one day I will be glorified in You, that we will be with Him and glorified forever and ever. Not that we become gods, but that we are like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, the glory here is emphasized. The ascribing to God the praise and honor do unto His name. So what about your life and mine? What about this church? Is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in us? Do we do things in the name of Christ, or do we do things in the name of self? As a parent, what's my testimony with my kids? Whether they be young, like my house, younger, whether they be raised and grown and older, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in me? So all of this, and this is all of Paul's writings are faithful to this, speak of grace. Because this verse ends with this phrase, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace. that helps put everything in perspective. Because I know when I studied through this, I wrestled with this idea of worthiness before God, right? I wrestled with that. I was like, how do I understand this, Lord? Because I certainly want to be accounted worthy by you for this calling. I know that this means that I live a life that brings you joy and pleasure. That I live by faith. How can I do this? And I can get bogged down with, I got to do, right? And what Paul does, what God through the Spirit does here is he takes us back to God's grace. It reminds us of who we really are. I'm a person who is stained with sin, who has been condemned to death, but Christ has saved me through his grace. And so therefore I am saved by grace, but I also what? I live according to his grace. Don't think for a moment that God forgets how weak we are and how much we need him. And let us remember that in our times of weakness, he is strong because his grace is there. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? When he cried out to the Lord, take this from me, that thorn in the flesh. 3 times he cried out. And the Lord said, no. And what came out of that is evidence of God's grace. And we have that in our lives today, dear church. Man, woman, child, our God is gracious. Yes, yes, he is that righteous judge, absolutely. But you've come to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to believe. You're saved by faith through grace. By grace you're saved through faith, I should say. And so therefore, we stand in grace. We're clothed and we are able to take that next step forward and say, yes, God, I want to live a life that's worthy of this calling. Worthy of the kingdom of God. Now is the time, church. Now is the time to live that life. So God, help us, right? And he is. He does. He will. Because of his incredible grace. Peter writes similar words in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Context is similar, and he's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, verse 14, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all epistles speak, in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, in which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. But you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Here it is. But grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.